All right, brethren, we're continuing where we left off in Revelation, the 12th chapter. We're on the latter part of verse 4, but we will go ahead and we're going to reread the chapter. It's short, and I'm going to say a couple of things at the outset before we read it. One is that, as we had said, this is a unique chapter in that we have the entire gospel age depicted from basically Pentecost at the beginning with the woman and then down to the feet members who would be persecuted in the end, the seed of the woman. That's one thing. The other thing is it's a history of the gospel age, and it's showing mostly the struggles for power in during this gospel age, the struggle for religious power primarily, and the different parties contending for that, which of course the true church is not contending for religious power, never has, but they're caught up in it. So with just those two overview statements, let's go ahead and reread this this chapter, and let's see here. Sister Roseanne, could you read 1 through 9, and then Sister Cheryl, could you read 10 through 17, please?
Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain and to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, though they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world, the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
All right, thank you. I'm trying to do something here. Let's see. Okay. Thank you for the reading. I posted here, I think, without opening it, I think that is our notes from a discourse on Revelation, the 12th chapter. We went through verse by verse. I think I've made that available in the past. Take it for what it might be worth. Didn't open it. I think that's what that is. So, brethren, at our outset here, we've got ourselves to verse 4. We've discussed that the tail of the dragon would have been the ending of the pagan Roman Empire, transitioning into the nominal Christian Empire, and yet the pivotal character, as we know, was Constantine the First. And we discussed how he became a nominal Christian, and that he called for the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD to settle the issue that was dividing the Christian church at that time, which he felt he was the head of the church in that sense, the Roman emperors having that position of civil and religious authority. And then the division was whether or not God and Jesus were of the same substance, homoousia. And if they were, then that means that Jesus would have always existed, because everyone agrees that God always existed. That wasn't a question. The question was whether or not the Son of God had always existed. And the leading proponent of the view that, of course, we feel is correct was Arius. And the outspoken opposition was Athanasius. It divided the council. There were three groups there. There was the bishops who agreed with Arius. They were a minority. There was a group of bishops who agreed with the view that Athanasius was the leading spokesman of. That too was a minority. And the third group were bishops who were rather on the fence, hoping that there could be a peaceable resolution to somehow blend the two views. But of course that was impossible. And so the deciding factor was Constantine as the emperor. And this being the first church council, they have primarily a civil authority, being the head, claiming to be the religious authority, who really didn't understand all the ramifications of what this really meant. And so he decided with the view that God and Jesus were of the same substance, the Athanasius view, as it were. And then Arius and the few bishops that agreed with him were excommunicated. They were cast down from the nominal heavens as lights, as it were, stars cast to the earth. And and ironically, later, Constantine reinstated Arius, but Arius died en route back to where Constantine was, and the prevailing sentiment is that he was poisoned by his enemies. And so what's known as the great heresy by the nominal church is the Arian view that we actually feel is correct. It wasn't the Trinity in 325. The Holy Spirit wasn't an element of that debate at that time. That debate came at another church council in 381. So Nicaea is 325, first great church council. This later council is 381. The Holy Spirit was introduced, and then they made it. All three were co-equal and co-eternal. But that was still a little bit in the future. So so that gets us to our verse 4. And so let me just ask, are there any comments or questions so far? Okay. So the latter part of verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And here it is, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So with that expression here, let's identify the symbolic symbols so we can identify the players once again. Ruth, you had your hand up before I asked that question.
Well, yeah, it was just interesting to me that the dragon, who represents pagan Rome, stood before the woman, which represents the, I don't know if I'd say the true church, the original church. And it's the, baby, the child, the man child that she's going to bring forth, which is the baby, man of sin, like the boy of sin. And that's the thing that was, the target of the dragon. He wasn't at that point threatened by the woman because she wouldn't have anything to do with politics. The dragon felt threatened by the man child because that was the political entity that was rising, the bishops and things that were getting involved in politics. Anyway, that's the way I understand it. Over.
Well, don't leave yet. That's great. That's a great point. But you started your comment by saying the dragon was pagan Rome.
Yes.
Is it pagan Rome or is it now the nominal Christian Rome under Constantine?
The dragon? Oh.
Yep, the dragon.
Civil power. So it would be civil power. That's right. Okay, sorry. Up in 3, it's pagan Rome, isn't it? Because it's red.
Yep, but then you get down to verse 4, we get to the tail of the dragon, and who's that?
Oh, okay, that's the last Roman emperor before papal Rome, which would be Constantine. I was wrong. Okay, it's not pagan Rome, it's civil power, which would have been Constantine. Okay.
Nominally Christian Roman Empire, because Constantine was nominally Christian. That's why that's depicted in the heaven, and that's why, but nonetheless, he's primarily civil power, dragons, primarily civil power, but he also claimed to be the religious ruler. And if we remember our lesson last week, that's why the crowns are depicted as being on the heads, because it's primarily a civil authority in control. And we discussed that last week. So, but I mean, we don't want to take away from your excellent point. The dragon wasn't interested at this point in the woman. She had already been in existence. He was interested in the political threat, which was this man child. Okay, very good. Further comments though. So, Brodan?
Well, I think it's already been said, Brother Rick, but when we look at this verse, we see that, Constantine, wanted to use the religious influence, but he didn't want to give up his power in heaven. He still wanted to be recognized as the ruler, both civil and religious. So, the wording here shows that he wanted to devour this child, this ambitious group that Sister Ruth was describing in the church. It just shows that this was the fight. He was wanting to use. He saw that persecution of Christians didn't work. They were stronger. So he saw that this was a power he could use to control the people and rule with a stronger hand over.
Okay, very good. Very good. Thank you. Further comments? So as being said, this is a huge monumental transition in the Roman Empire from pagan Rome with its pantheon of gods to a nominally Christian Roman Empire. And it was the woman was ready to give birth to this element that was really not a true Christian element. So the woman represents the purer element of the church, whereas this embryo that was developed represents, we've talked about it, it represents those who had pride and vain ambition. They were those who were the tares, imitation Christian, those who were wolves in sheep's clothing, those who were ambitious men, antichrists, that spirit of ambition, the Nicolaitan spirit. They were, and so the civil authority recognized that ambitious element was there and wanted to try to eliminate it, consume it, as it were, before it was able to develop in its power. So then in verse 5, she brought forth a man child. Now, what an unusual expression, man child. You know, we, as Ruth made the comment, we're so familiar. We're going to read these verses in a moment in 2 Thessalonians 2. But Paul tells us about a man of sin who was to come forth, a man of sin. This is a man child. So sometimes we coin it, this is the boy of sin. If Paul tells us about the man of sin who would come forth, the Revelator tells us this is a man child. It's almost like the boy of sin. So this is the embryo element comes to the fruition, is born. And it tells us that this man-child was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And so was means that when it's born, it's not in a position to do that yet. It represents a future event. Was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So this is the great, you know, this is the great mystery here. Is this a reference to Jesus? Or is this a reference to the man of sin when it was first developed and was only a man child? And showing the counterfeit of what the Antichrist, the line of popes, the man of sin would be, and claiming all these aspects that would seem as if they would relate to Jesus. So that's the discussion here. Sister Debbie.
Well, the whole idea of the pain and travail of childbirth is part of the curse. And it seems to me that if it was, I really don't think Mary probably had childbirth pangs when she was, having Jesus, I don't know for sure, but it would seem to me that, you know, that part of the curse was maybe allayed for her. And I don't think that the idea of travail and pain would be involved with bringing forth a pure part of the church either. Over.
All right. Thank you. So, if this was literally Jesus and literally Mary, then we have to go all the way back in verse 1 and have to have that consistently be Mary. Sister Roseanne.
Yeah, this verse always confused me because it sounds like it's Jesus, you know. And I even think the nominal Christians think it's Jesus at this point because he's going to rule with a rod of iron. So I'm glad to have this discussion with this verse, because I always thought it was that. But now I see the point, that it's a counterfeit of what the picture of Jesus, and he's going to rule. That's all.
Okay, very good. And yes, and even some Bible students have that view. So it's not far out. And it's in the context of all the following verses, which also can be easily misunderstood. Brother Adi.
So like you were mentioning, the context of the following verses, if it was Jesus, why would the woman run to the wilderness and flee to the wilderness and hide? If it was Jesus, I had another question though. It says the moment the child was born. Is there a time frame that we can point to? Is this the point where the term Pope is applied to the bishop in Rome for the first time? Over.
Okay. Good question. Did anyone want to answer that? So, to my mind, this is still the Council of Nicaea time frame. The exaltation or the lifting up, in my thinking, follows in verse 5, whereas verse 5 shows from 313, 4, and the first part of 5, and then 5 ends up being 539. I don't know if I made that then sound very clear. Probably it's more along when Justinian the First recognize the Bishop of Rome as being the de facto civil ruler authority representative in the western part of the Roman Empire, and also as a religious authority. 539. So, Brother Dan.
So, Brother Rick, when we look at the latter part of verse 4, the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So from 325 to 539, this period of a little over 200 years, this is where the struggle, the fight was going on. And and nominal, Christian Rome, the emperor, his mindset was to keep the power until 539 came along. That's when we recognize that, that's when, Justinian, recognized the, Bishop of Rome as the Pope or the one who was the in charge or the most powerful bishop. So could we, do we see that as that period of war or struggle between these two elements, Michael, or, you know, the man child, and that's the growth of the man child until he becomes, full grown, or he's not even full grown yet, but he has a man, status as a, grown man, grown young man at that point in time. That was very convoluted, but over.
All right. So the Michael element is later in verse 7. So this is at the incipient stages. Brother Chris.
I didn't catch the drift of Brother Dan's question. It was on something else.
Go ahead. He was making a comment and then he left it like a question.
Oh, okay. Yeah, early on when we first were doing Revelation, I went through and got all the Roman emperors during the reign of, you know, all the way from Augustus back in 27 BC, and it, you know, the fall of the Roman Empire was in 476, technically, the pagan Rome. And then I went through the popes according to the Catholic Church, and I got it from the abridged edition of Modern Catholic Dictionary. So this isn't official or anything, but it's just they have their lineage of popes, of course. They give you all the years, and they're just picking bishops basically out of a hat to give themselves antiquity, of course, to go all the way back to the early church. And they have the first one is Saint Linus of Tuscany, who began in 67 and through 76 AD. And then they've got these various bishops from Rome and Greece and Syria and Campania and in Africa. And they're so they have all of these bishops that they claim are really the line of popes, right, almost right back to Christ. And that brings you up to 483, according to the Britannica and this Catholic dictionary, until you actually have a pope in 539 who has the official title of Pontifex Maximus. So for whatever that's worth, over. Yeah.
Okay, thank you. So good points. So a little good history here just to help maybe some of us. So who does the papacy claim is the first pope? Sister Connie?
Peter?
Right. And why do they make that selection, more or less? Why would you think?
Because they claim that their church was built upon his literal body.
Okay, upon that rock. Very good. And what was Peter given, symbolically?
The keys of heaven.
Okay, very good. So the two cross keys is what you see as a very prominent papal image and symbol. Then who was the second pope?
Paul?
Apostle Paul. Very good. Second pope. And they claim he's buried there too in Rome. So they, as Brother Chris was bringing out, after those two, Peter first, then Paul, they then have their bishops that they're naming, as Brother Chris brought out. And you and I recall that in 325 at the Council of Nicaea, we discussed how there were 318 bishops being brought there and these leading lights in the church. And so there were multiple bishops, the different cities and churches, if you will, around the empire had their church, their different bishops, leaders. But the papacy, has after the fact this list of popes that they like to draw on. But historically, we look to when Justinian the First, who was, had his capital, the empire in Constantinople, Turkey, modern-day Istanbul, he had sent his general. Anyone remember his name? Famous general went back over to Italy to solidify the powers there. Brother Chris?
Belisarius?
Okay, very good. Do you remember who he was fighting with, more or less?
The Ostrogoths or the Heruli or one of those guys, the Vandals? Which were all the good guys, actually.
Yeah, true. A lot of them were Arian in belief. But, yeah, I think the last one was the Ostrogoths, as you were bringing out. But there were the Heruli, the Vandals, and such. And so Belisarius made a circuitous route through North Africa, back over to Italy, and then finally, he defeated the Ostrogoth ruler in a city called Ravenna. And we make it 539 based on a footnote in Gibbon's Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. And the reason we do that, 539 for that, is in the footnote, he demonstrates that they have found that there were postal letters dated in 539 coming out from Ravenna, which means that the city had been defeated or liberated by Belisarius, because now there was a free flow of postage, mail. As strange as that may seem. And so for you and I, we use that as a solid date for much of our prophetic calculations from that time forward, our 1260 years. So with that, though, Justinian I needed a representative in the western part. He's in the eastern part of the empire. Constantinople, which would later be Istanbul, just for frame of reference, Turkey. He needed someone in the west over, preferably in Rome, to represent his interests. And so he picked the Bishop of Rome, and the Bishop of Rome became the supreme religious ruler. And then later, the Bishop of Rome took the title of the Prince of Bishops. Sometimes you'll hear or read of references to the Pope as the Prince of Bishops, or the bishops of bishops. My favorite is the first among equals. Go figure on that. Doesn't that sound like Trinity type of thinking? First among equals. But nonetheless, that's their positioning. And so 539 becomes this pivotal date. It's one of several pivotal dates. And so that's our verse five, that this, that the civil authority, nominally Christian civil authority of the Roman Empire, wanted, to suppress a religious supreme ruler, because they thought that would be a threat. And yet this is demonstrating the period of time when Satan started to change sides dramatically. Satan had predominantly persecuted the early church, first through Jewish, misguided Jewish elements. Let's stop and think for a moment how we can't think and we don't want to think like Satan, but just think for a moment. With Jesus, Satan was successful in getting Jesus crucified because he used misguided Jewish religious leaders to work through a weak, misguided Roman representative in Pontius Pilate. And they put Jesus to death. Later, the Jewish element, the Jewish nation, started to fade, because the Lord punished Israel for, without getting sidetracked, we know why, they had a punishment of 1845 years of disfavor for rejecting Messiah and other abuses. So Jesus himself said in his last week that your house is left unto you desolate. And so that 1845-year period began in 70 A.D. Who was it? It was the Romans who destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. In 135 A.D., under Hadrian, the Jews were no longer allowed to live in Palestine. They renamed the country. And so the diaspora began for the Jewish people. The natural seed was now scattered. The natural seed of Abraham was now scattered. But the Roman Empire continued in its persecutions against Christians, the pagan Roman Empire. So Satan continued persecuting Christians. And then when he was finding that when he persecuted Christians, they weren't going away. The message of the gospel continued to spread, and the persecution actually brought out the best Christians, the Christians who were willing to suffer for their faith. He was getting nowhere by trying to just kill them off because he couldn't. They were continuing to grow throughout his empire. In fact, as brethren have well noted, the Lord sent Paul westward because they would use the roads and the shipping lanes of the Roman Empire that they used for trade and such in order to facilitate the spread of the gospel. So when you and I read in the New Testament in Acts, we see how this developed. So Satan continued, though, to try to persecute the true church with the pagan Roman Empire until finally he recognized it was not succeeding. And in 312, Constantine converted to nominal Christianity. In 313, the Edict of Milan was signed, granting religious freedom. Being a Christian was decriminalized. Christianity, nominal Christianity, took over in the empire with the, by and large, there were still pagans, but by and large. And so, it created a new dynamic in the Roman Empire that now Satan was changing sides. He was going to join the church more predominantly than he ever had before by making the head of the so-called church, this emperor of Rome, the Christian decider of a doctrine as important as our God and Jesus of the same substance. And that, of course, was our Constantine, the Council of Nicaea. But Satan was wary. He prefers to work through a predominantly civil ruler. He prefers being the dragon, as it were, civil power. But he needs to control the religious element as well, because that's always been a threat, because religion can motivate people, good or bad. But this shows our transition. We see it as Satan working through now the nominal Christian leader of Constantine. The pagan persecution of Christians stopped, so our Christian friends think this is a wonderful thing. But what we recognize is it really allowed for nominal Christians to flood in, because now there wasn't a persecution to be called a Christian in the empire. In fact, it was fashionable because the emperor was a Christian. So suddenly you have worldly people joining into the Christian church for all the wrong reasons. And we're going to see how that continues to develop. But that got us to this point. And I'm going to have us read over in 2 Thessalonians 2, but I'm happy to stop here, take a breath if there's some comments or questions so far. Okay, let's go over to 2 Thessalonians. And Sister Alice, could you read there for us, please? 2 Thessalonians 2. And why don't you read 1 through 7 for us, please.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 7. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped,
so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way.
Okay, very good. Opening comments here, Sister Alice?
Well, just showing that the mystery of iniquity began, and it would have to happen before the Lord would, Christ would return, his second coming. So, first the man of sin would be revealed, and, that would be the papacy, and that he would be sitting as God in the temple to show that he was God, which is what papacy did. But the beginning started earlier in the gospel age, back when, in the early church. I'll stop there.
Okay, no, very good. Very good. Further comments on these verses? Brother Chris, and then I've got a few.
Just what we already know, but that verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let. And we know that that's a King Jamesism, because that letteth is just the opposite. He who hindereth will hinder. And who's hindering this mystery of iniquity? Well, it's the pagan Roman emperor who, he's not willing to let go Pontifex Maximus yet. He wants to retain it for himself, but this is what this battle is all about. There is a war going on to get that title. And eventually the religious element wins, and pagan Rome throws in the towel, so we're over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Brother James.
Good morning, it's Sister Molly. Thank you. Sorry.
I enjoy guessing, but I have to say, I don't think I'm 50-50.
Sorry about that. I just was finding this verse interesting, or these verses interesting, because I hadn't considered it before, how the, you know, Satan's manipulation of the idea that, you know, setting up the religious system to be as God, and then thinking about how at Jesus' first advent, the Jews said that he was blaspheming and claiming to be God. And so, like, at every angle, Satan's working to, at whatever cross purpose he can. And so I think it's interesting that it comes back again full circle, and that we have this Trinitarian concept set up so that papal Rome can claim sovereignty and put themselves in the seat of God, and it's just what Satan wants over.
Indeed. Yeah, exactly. Very good. Thank you. Ruth.
I was just looking up verse 7 on the thought that Chris presented on just about every translation I look up has the word restrains or hinders. So that word letteth means that something was in the way, restraining the development or hindering the development. So it goes right along with our Revelation 12. But I do have a note that the diaglot is particularly good, but I don't have the diaglot on my phone, and I don't know where it is. Over.
No, that's good. I like the word impede. And I'll double check the diaglot here. I don't know if that's what it is. We'll see. restraining, one restraining for the present shall be taken out of the way. So has a thought of restraining, which was mentioned, which is good. Brother Dan.
Brother Rick, just a little point. In verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So we understand that there were those who were teaching that that day had already come, the day of our Lord's presence, his second coming. And the apostle is saying, no, that's not the case at all. First, this falling away is going to have to happen. This Antichrist is going to have to first be developed and have its power, and then, go through the whole process and lose its power as he's bringing out in this particular, discourse, if you will. So he's saying, that this has to take place before, the Lord's return. And so he's saying it hasn't yet. But as the friends are bringing out, the spirit, this mystery of iniquity is already at work, in our midst. Over.
All right. Very good. Very good. Thank you. Other comments? So tying this together here in 2 Thessalonians 2, if I was to ask you, in which of the six volumes does Brother Russell write the most extensively about the development of papacy? You'd all say it's the second volume, and it's a chapter, a study called The Man of Sin, which is quite long. Now, why would Brother Russell go into the great detail about the man of sin being the line of popes of the papacy in the second volume? Because the second volume is entitled The Time is at Hand, and the evidences and all the proofs of our Lord's presence since 1874 are outlined and demonstrated there from Scripture and from history. However, he needed to, being a faithful Bible student, he needed to answer this question that Paul writes, that Brother Dan was just talking about. That is, we learn that before Christ can return, this man of sin must be revealed. And so Brother Russell goes through great scriptural and historical references to demonstrate that in fact the man of sin is not an individual yet future, but rather it's the line of the popes who've taken the place of the head of the church here on earth, claiming to be Christ's representative, or as it were, God on earth. And that's what we find in our verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. He exalted himself and is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is, he is God's representative. In fact, one of the popes during the Dark Ages, I forget which one, made the statement, "What can you make of me but that I am God?" That was their height of their power. And the temple of God, it's not talking about the literal temple in Jerusalem. No, it's talking about the church as being the temple of God. Know you not that you are the temple of the living God? That is, those who have been spirit begotten, they are the temple of God in the making, living stones being polished and chiseled to be part of that 144,000 true temple of God in the future. However, the nominal church has taken these titles and symbols that that belong really only to the spirit begotten, the potential weak class, and they've applied it to themselves, the big, huge tear class. So, the line of popes, one after the other, these bishops of Rome exalted themselves, and they then are considered, even to this very day, right, as though they are God's spokesman in the Church of God. And over a billion people today believe that. So it's been rather phenomenal how that's been. So we get to our point of this peculiar phrase that this man of sin could not have developed until someone or something that was impeding or hindering its development got out of the way. What is it, or who is it, that got out of the way? Sister Cheryl, go ahead.
Constantine. He saw the great influence Christianity had on people, and he wanted to be a part of that, to be the leader. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Brother Chris, I saw your hand go up. Same thought?
Yeah.
Okay. So, brethren, I want to give you a reference in the second volume. Starts on page 288. Second volume, 288. The subheading is The Hindrance Removed. The Hindrance Removed. And it's in the Man of Sin chapter. But on page 293, from 288 to 293, he's developing this point on the hindrance being removed. And he concludes it on page 293 with a very simple, short paragraph. Thus, under Constantine's reign, all hindrance was finally removed, and as we shall find, the organization of papacy, the church nominal under the headship of the Bishop of Rome as Pope, was speedily effected. Not immediately, but speedily effected. And then the next subheading on that page, 293, is the rapid development of Antichrist. So when you and I have studied this second volume in this chapter, we're just calling back from our memory what we studied there and applying it here in 2 Thessalonians, we can see it clearly. And then we're taking what we've learned in 2 Thessalonians to help us understand Revelation 12. And so I'm just going to ask them, is there anything more here on 2 Thessalonians 12, or we'll go back to Revelation? Okay. So we'll go back to Revelation 12, and verse 5, and she, the pure element of the church, brought forth a man-child, that is, this Antichrist element that was calling themselves Christian. They were part of the woman, but not of the woman, and they went out from her, as we read in 1 John last week. This ambitious element of tares, if you will, were separated. And this was possible because Constantine became nominally Christian. So it allowed these ambitious Christian men to ascend into positions of more and more power very rapidly after 325. And so the point is that ambitious element that was delivered back then in 325 was going to rule with a rod of iron. And that is showing that in the future, the line of popes the epitome of the ambitious men would then be persecutors of the true church, and they would be dominant over the civil authorities, which we know historically to be true, that is eventually what would happen under the future so-called Holy Roman Empire, and would be caught up unto God and to his throne, just representing what you and I just read in 2 Thessalonians, that once that hindrance was removed, once pagan Roman Empire became nominally Christian Empire, it would allow for the development of these ambitious men to become these popes, and then they would present themselves as if they were God or God's representative in his temple. So caught up to his throne. So let me ask you this. In the Old Testament, who in the Old Testament desired to be like unto God? Brother Dan?
Satan.
Okay. Do you remember where that is or what the expressions would be?
I think it's in Ezekiel, chapter 28, maybe.
Okay, let's take a look. Ezekiel 28. Let's take a look. You know, actually, that's an excellent place to be, but I think what you are probably referring to is in Isaiah 14. So let's start in Isaiah 14, Brother Dan, and let's have you read there. We're going to come to Ezekiel 28, but in Isaiah 14, you want to pick your verses there?
Okay. Starting in verse 12, Isaiah 14:12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which this weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. And then it goes on, but here, Lucifer, of course, is the name of the morning star, who was created, we think the first creation, of the Logos, God's power through Jesus, in his pre-human existence. And it talks about, Lucifer's ambition. He wanted to be like God. He wasn't satisfied with, how grand he was created. And so he wanted, to rule like God ruled the universe. And we know he saw his opportunity to fulfill that ambition when man was created and man was given dominion over the lower creation. And so he saw an opportunity to become a ruler like God. And so this pride, that he had was his downfall. And we know the story from the Garden of Eden chapter 3, especially Genesis 3, where he tempted man and he put himself before God and deceived man into sinning. Over.
Okay, very good. I appreciate that. Thank you. Sister Molly.
Gotcha. This is Brother
Jimmy. I tell you, I'm not even 50-50. All right.
I was thinking in the New Testament, then we have Matthew 4, verse 8 through 10. And that's where the devil tempts Jesus. And he says that he showed him the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And the devil says that he will give them all to Jesus if he bows down and worships him. So putting himself in place of God, we know his ambitions over.
Okay, very good, very good. So he did become the God of this world, little g, and the Heavenly Father allowed for that. And this expression, how thou art cut down to the ground, does that remind you of an expression by Jesus? I know it's probably stretching a little bit. So I won't make a guess. He beheld Satan like lightning fall from heaven. And this would have been the same time frame. It was in the Garden of Eden when Satan rebelled and became a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And Jesus refers to that in John 8:44, and the fall from heaven would follow. And he was like lightning. He had been a leading light, the bright morning star, but he fell from grace. Okay, but he wanted to be like God, and so he could manage in the earth's atmosphere. He can't. Satan and the fallen angels after the flood, and Satan wasn't allowed to return back to the heavenly courts. They were confined to the earth's atmosphere. So that takes us to our Ezekiel 28 reference. So what's Satan going to do next? So let's read there and see. Ruth, you want to read there for us? Ezekiel 28, and let's start with 1 through 1 and 2.
The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God.
Now with that, Ruth, also read over and in verse 11, 11 through 13.
Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created.
So I know these look a little, they're a little different, even though we see a certain similarity. But what's the difference, Ruth, in your comments with the Prince of Tyre, verse 2, and the King of Tyre, verse 12?
Well, the King of Tyre we associate with, in verse 12, with Isaiah 14, with Lucifer falling, because he was the anointed cherub, and he was in the garden of God, and but the Prince of Tyrus in verse 2 we associate with the line of popes that was his, he inspired that because he wanted, that was the same ambition that he had. So it was like the king and then the prince, the son, man of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And okay. I was thinking if anyone ever heard anyone say, I'm sure many of us have heard it, that when Satan fell, he took away with him a third of the angels. They get that from Revelation 12. They think that's literal. And you have to, it takes a long time to unravel it. It's like you may as well just give up because they're just convinced that that's literal in Revelation 12, and they mix all this up.
So true. So true. Doesn't even follow a proper timeline, but okay, very good. Other comments here in Ezekiel 28. So again, areas, scriptures that we've referenced together and studied over the years. And I just want to highlight a point that in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28:12, as Ruth brought out, that is referring to Satan's grand ambition. And so when he was confined to Earth's atmosphere and then no longer allowed to materialize since the flood of Noah's day, he had to work through human authorities. And that's what you and I are told by the Apostle Paul. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against wicked spirits in exalted places. So the wicked spirits work through weak men, through they get in power. Just as was brought out that Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world. He offered Jesus earthly power, which Jesus, of course, rejected. So what we find is that Satan, when he converted from pagan, working through pagan Rome to persecute the church, now he's going to join the nominal church after Constantine and onward. What we find is he develops his chief antichrist system, the papacy, and he has his line of popes who were the chief of ambitious men that he could work through. So he has his earth, he has his spiritual kingdom in the earth's atmosphere, him and the wicked spirits. Horrible, terrible. It's a present evil world. Wicked spirits in exalted places. But they work through their counterfeit earthly kingdom, the papacy, with its religious head, not Jesus Christ, the one true head of the church, but the instead of Christ, the antichrist, the replacement for Christ, the line of popes, because his popes can't continue to live. They die. So he has to replace them. So he has a long line of popes. So what we're reading in Revelation 12 that we want to keep in mind is this grand transfer or change historically from pagan Rome to papal Rome. It was part of Satan adjusting his method of trying to eliminate the spiritual seed. And remember we talked about earlier today, he got the natural seed dispersed out of Israel. He destroyed the literal temple. He destroyed Jerusalem. So he got rid of the natural seed. However, he's got to destroy the spiritual seed. And so that this grand transition is our Revelation 12. So we're going to go back there unless there's anything more on Ezekiel or elsewhere someone wanted to talk about. Okay, we don't have much time, but going back to Revelation 12, verse 5, she, the pure element of the church, brought forth a man-child, that is these ambitious men, the tear class was separated from her. In the future, they would rule with this authority, like Christ-like authority. It seemed as if they were like God and his throne, the line of popes. But that would take several hundred years to develop, but it certainly would come on quickly. Brother Chris.
Just for emphasis on what's all been being said is that using the phrase brought forth a man child, it means that it's a male, but why is that important? So I was linking that with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, where the Apostle Paul states, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So we know that's a picture as well as the arrangement of the Lord. And a lot of people might take that the wrong way or be offended or think it's sexist. But when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that's all balanced out, of course. But that's why the word man is used here, showing that he will be the head of the woman. Even though it's the woman bearing the child, this is as brought out of he's got ambition to lead, to be over the woman. And the fact that it's a child, it has to grow up, it has to develop. it has to, you know, come into its own. So all been said, just for emphasis. And on this other point, these next verses coming up, really tie into the whole discussion that we've been having so far. It's good groundwork that's been laid, because it's referring to the dragon, but in that 9, it talks about that old serpent called the devil and Satan. And so we'll look at those terms and how they represent the deceiver, the accuser, and the opponent or adversary. And how it says right in these verses, it defines those things. In verse 7, we've got Michael and his angels fought against. Well, that's an opponent or an adversary right there. In verse 9, he deceiveth. So that's your deceiver. And then in verse 10, we have they which accused them. So there's your accuser right in these verses, all defining what the devil did. So we're looking forward to more discussion on this chapter. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Brother Michael.
Yeah, I just have a question about so when we look at the verse 5, the first thing he says about the sun is how it will rule the nation. And oftentimes when I've had discussions with others, they tend to point the sun to mean Jesus Christ because of the phrase, rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And that is not unfounded, because, I mean, they tend to quote two scriptures, one we dealt with in Revelation chapter 2. But more importantly, if you go to Psalm 2, verse 9, it says you will break them with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. And we don't have to answer this right now, but just a consideration. How do we reconcile, you know, the fact that here, I mean, I know in my mind, I'm convinced about what, you know, the sun is here, but in trying to relate this to those that are not, that don't have the same faith, but have this conviction, using these verses, that the sun, as referred to there, refers to Jesus Christ, using these verses, how do we reconcile them?
Okay, no, it's a good question, and that's what we all need to do. Indeed, now we're running out of time today, but I'll put that down as our question to come back to. How do we reconcile? And Ruth, you get the last comment.
I was just going to say that shows to me what a good counterfeit it was. The strength of a counterfeit is how close to the real it is. And so they did rule with an iron fist all throughout Europe, and they claimed that that was Christ ruling, and they were representing him, whereas really they were representing the adversary. But it's that's why it's such a good counterfeit, because they were claiming the same scriptures applying to them that really apply to Jesus. Over.
Indeed. That's true. Once we read in 2 Thessalonians that you've got some men claiming to be God in the temple of God, once they make that claim, claiming to be the Son of God is no big deal. If you're already claiming to be God or God's representative, you could be the Son of God's representative, and that they do. You know, what's fascinating is then the rest of this chapter and into the 13th chapter, we've got the beast with the 7 heads and 10 horns. What we find is what we all have learned historically in history, that papacy ruled the nations and had the kings even come and kiss the big toe of the Pope and stand outside the castle gates in the freezing cold with nothing but a hair skin shirt on in repentance. This is a king to kiss the Pope's big toe. Anyway, some of those stories stick with us when we read through the history about how the papacy was the bestower of crowns, and we'll have to look into that. I kept saying last comment. I made a comment. Now, Brother Chris, you get the absolute last comment. I won't say a word.
No, my reactions, I didn't mean to do that. Over. Yeah, it was a mistake.
So, brethren, we'll close here.